praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. How many can say tonight, worthy is the Lamb? Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. It's not just a concept or an idea or something that we heard that we decided to agree with, but we can say personally tonight, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. So if you don't know it, we're in for some more rain between now and the end of the weekend, and it looks like conditions are setting up similar to what we saw in July, which was similar to what we had in 2006, where we got 6 inches of rain in an hour in Sabino Canyon. It's all setting up again to give us another downpour sometime between tomorrow and Saturday. So it is what it is. Whatever happens is what happens. But, you know, being forewarned is probably not a bad thing. I got to get up on my roof again tomorrow. It just all depends where you're at. I guess the Schuyler's got another three inches of rain, 3.5, something like that. I don't know what we got. We got enough that we filled some buckets on the inside of our house. So I had to get up at midnight and do that. I'm not complaining, but it does bring its challenges. We have a visiting minister coming this weekend, so I know we're kind of thinned down tonight, but I'm just hoping everybody can be here and take advantage of the opportunity and support the minister. So if you're streaming tonight, if you're listening in, we'd sure like to have you here on Sunday to join your amens to the rest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That had the power of death. Past tense. Had the power of death. That is, the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Now, temptation is not sin. But when you are resisting the devil, you suffer because you are tempted. But because he suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or comfort or give comfort to them that are tempted. You're not in this alone. You're not going through it alone. We have a high priest tonight. And the church says, amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, we love you. We thank you. We just appreciate the opportunity once again to come together with those of like precious faith to sing songs of worship, Lord, to make our requests known, to give our praise reports. Now, Lord, we've come to the portion of the service where your word is going to go forth, and we're looking for you to speak to us, whether we're in service, whether we're listening in tonight, Lord. You know what our needs are, and you knew what our needs were before you even formed the earth. Before, not only do we not perhaps know what our needs are, but there was a time when we didn't even know that there was a God that would meet our needs. But, Lord, we're fully confident in that tonight. And we come to you, Lord, in great expectation. And, Lord, whatever you serve us, that's what we'll we'll surrender ourselves to. That's what we'll partake of. And Lord, we'll say, be it unto us according to thy word. Let thy word that is in heaven and thy will, which is in heaven, which is thy word, be here on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, as we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door, we just ask that you'd have your way once again. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, The Head That Matches the Body. The Head That Matches the Body. Now, I know that that's kind of a strange sounding title, but we know that there's a body which we call the body of Christ, and we know that Christ is the head of the body. But the head and the body must match. We don't want a Frankenbody. Well, you know, the thing about, and I don't think it's an accident, Brother Henry, that there was a creature that was imagined in our day whose name was Frankenstein or Frankenstein or whatever. But what he was is he was a body of one man with a head of another hand, of another man with a couple of bolts in his in the side of his neck. And of course, everything about that was hideous. But we know that the body of Christ, the body has to be the same as the head. And the head has to be the same as the body. So with that in mind, I want you to notice how Paul wrote this. Paul said, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in order to be a merciful and faithful high priest. So what that says to me is that the brethren already existed. Because how can you be made like the brethren except the brethren exist? Now, they didn't pre-exist in physical form, but they existed in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So his brethren already existed just as he already existed. And then he became like his brethren. He became one of them. He became one of many sons. And there are quite a few sermons that can be preached just out of that one thought. But we're going to just try to focus on one aspect of it here tonight. What we must focus on is becoming like him. But how often do we focus on the fact that he condescended below the angels to become one of us? We're always looking at, I want to be like him, but what about he became like us? Had he not done that, there's no way we could become like him. Now, why would he do that? Well, what is he showing us in this condescension from eternity to mortal flesh? How could he redeem me after becoming like me? I'm not worthy to redeem myself, let alone anybody else. So how could he become like me and redeem me? Before the foundation of the world, we know that God dwelt alone, but we also know that he did not desire to remain alone. He thought of himself as one day being tangible, one day being known. Actually, he saw himself as one day being a human being. And all we can see in our humanity is all the bad things that we associate with our humanity. But you see, in order to redeem us, he had to become human. And he had to lower himself. And he actually lowered himself beneath that even to take on the curse of man. So do you realize by him taking on your curse, he's putting himself below you? Yet he's the highest of the highest. So he had to become, if you will, less than a man to become your sacrifice. So we know that God had a masterpiece that existed in his mind. He's the great creator. He's the greatest of all. We try to take pictures of clouds and nature and animal life and all these things. And all we're trying to do is capture what the master has already done. He's the great composer. He's the great creator. He's the great artist, musician, and everything else. And we're just trying to catch glimpses of it, if you will. So God had a masterpiece that existed in his mind since before any of his creation ever existed, before he even started creating. And this masterpiece existed in his thoughts, in his thinking, but then his thoughts became word when God expressed them. And in making this manifested great masterpiece, we find that it was made up of very frail material. When we look at the earth, we find that there's a great variety of materials that lay sometimes just below the surface, just feet below the surface here on the earth many times. And there are many materials in the earth that we've only recently discovered and studied in the last century or so, and started to work with certain elements such as titanium and uranium and so on and so forth. We know that titanium is stronger and lighter than steel, and that it can withstand greater temperatures than steel. It presents other challenges. It's harder to machine, but of course we've learned how to do that as well. We've learned to mix one material with another material in order to get certain properties from it that are desirable, that make it superior, like stainless steel or semiconductors or composite materials and so on. We could go on and on. Just as an example, to make stainless steel, you normally mix iron with 10.5% chromium and 1.2% of carbon and other trace amounts of other alloy agents. And the chromium, when the iron will, when oxygen will come in contact with iron, and the result of that is iron oxide, which is rust. So you see that on the surface of iron if it's left out to come in contact with oxygen. But just mixing in that small amount of chromium, the chromium forms a barrier. The chromium and the oxygen mix, it forms a chromium oxide, and it actually self-heals the iron, if you will. And so you don't see rust on the surface. So there are other common additives. It just depends. You know, they've developed it and worked with it so much that they found if they mix this or that, you get different properties, such as mixing nickel or carbon or manganese or molybdenum or nitrogen or sulfur or copper, silicon. So the exact composition of the alloy, it's strictly measured, and it's assessed through an alloying process, if you will, to ensure that the steel will exhibit its required qualities. So you're trying to get the steel to behave a certain way, whether you want to use it for a tool or whether you want to use it for a sword or a cutting knife. And so the common reasons for adding other metals and even gases to stainless steel include high corrosion resistance or a high temperature resistance or a low temperature resistance, improved strength, improved weldability, right, Brother Augie? Improved formability, or even to control its magnetic properties, so just to name a few. Now, and yet, when God made this masterpiece that we're going to speak on for here a few moments tonight, you think God would have used superior materials or even use some new materials that are superior, that don't exist on the earth. You know, kind of like Superman, there's, you know, Krypton or Kryptonite or whatever it is, you know, and it's some superior material that's on some other planet. You know, of course, this is mythical, and so you understand what I'm getting at. But God didn't use something that didn't already exist. Right. Isn't that something? He chose to use the very same frail materials that you and I are made from, which includes mostly carbon and oxygen and hydrogen and nitrogen and just a small sprinkling of trace amounts of other elements. You know, the materials that make up, if you have a computer, even your cell phone or what have you, that small computer that you have, the materials that make up your computer are worth more than your body is. If we were to take your body and melt it down, we wouldn't melt it, but, you know, if we would somehow, you know, divide everything out into all its different elements, you know, back in the 60s, I think you were worth about 98 cents, and I'm not sure what we would be worth today, but the precious metals and gold and silver and trace elements and titanium, all the different things that go into make a computer or some other device, those things are more valuable than what your body is made of. We are mostly made of water and carbon and the stuff that diamonds are made out of. The outside of the earth, we understand, will one day be resurfaced, but the inside's going to be relatively the same. God chose to form his masterpiece out of materials that break. Materials that are limited to time and space, and materials that easily change and interact with others, and materials that are very fragile and frail. What a program of God. Our God is profound, friends. His ways are beyond understanding. They're beyond figuring out. It's beyond our comprehension. But we miss so much of the time. We miss so much of his greatness because we overlook the simplicity. We overlook the simple way that God came amongst us to live amongst us and to express his being amongst us. He didn't come in a complicated way. I freely admit it's supernatural, but he came in such simplicity that if we're not careful, we'll just go right over the top of it and we'll miss it. He is overwhelming. I'll give you that. But he's not confusion. He reveals his greatness to us in simplicity so that we'll be sure to see it. In the message, the masterpiece, Brother Branham says, now watch. Every masterpiece is put on a foundation, a sculpture. Angelo's monument of Moses is on 3 or 4 foot piece of marble. Of course, he's speaking of Michelangelo, the great Renaissance sculptor and artist and inventor and genius in the great Renaissance period when things are, information is growing again. We're coming out of the Dark Ages. And so Michelangelo, a great sculptor, his masterpiece was a statue of Moses. It was one of his masterpieces. Another was the statue of David. And he says, Angelo's monument of Moses is on a 3 or 4 foot piece of marble, and it's got a foundation. So the foundation is part of the statue. So God, in preparing his masterpiece, which we know is Jesus Christ, he put it on a foundation of the patriarchs. We're familiar with that. So think about this now. Michelangelo was working on his great masterpiece, which some would say was his greatest work of all. And you can think of it like this. Everything that he worked on prior to working on this sculpture of Moses was just practice in order to produce this one piece. Because he didn't possess the training, the skills, the experience until that time. He had to do a this and a that and the other to develop all of these things to be able to bring forth a Moses. I guarantee you the inspiration was there long before the ability was to bring out that inspiration. So he couldn't begin his life's work with this statue of Moses. Besides, what would be left out after that? You know, you kind of hit your peak and now what? You know, it's kind of like getting a bull elk tag when you're 12 and coming home with the big trophy, you know. Now what? So he had to perfect the various techniques and the various tools on lesser works, if you will, great works, but not in comparison to this masterpiece. So everything that was done was in preparation for this masterpiece. I hope somebody's listening tonight. A masterpiece is a work that reflects what is in the master. And it is a near perfect reflection of the inspiration that's in the mind of that master, the inspiration that struck him that he's trying to express. The master, in the case of Michelangelo, didn't start out as a master, but worked up to the time where he became a master. Now, the masterpiece needs to set on top of something, and this is called the foundation that it's built upon. The foundation must be like the piece that is going to be sitting on top of it, and it's usually made out of the very same material. If it was marble on the foundation, it'll be marble on the rest of it. And It wouldn't make sense to place a masterpiece on top of a lesser foundation because that lesser material would take away from the masterpiece. It would be like taking a diamond and putting it in a piece of wood instead of putting it in a piece of gold or titanium or silver. You wouldn't place the masterpiece, you wouldn't place the sculpture directly in the earth either. It needs a foundation that lifts it up and is also identified with it, but isn't the full masterpiece itself. It's leading up to the masterpiece. So Brother Branham saw a copy of this statue of Moses at Forest Lawn Cemetery, I believe, in Southern California, and he likened it unto God's great masterpiece. God could have used any material that he desired to build his own masterpiece. In fact, he did use the material that he desired. God chose the material such that the foundation and the bodywork would reflect his great headstone that would later set on top of it. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So he had to become a partaker of humanity. He had to feel sorrow. He had to experience it. He had to cry. He had to be tempted by fear. He had to be misunderstood, mistreated. He had to get the chills. He had to feel weak. He had to experience the temptation of anxiety. He had to feel the loss of a loved one, as he did with Lazarus. And he knew that you and I would be on the earth and that we would lose loved ones. And that's how he knows how to comfort us, if we'll allow him, because he's been through it. Notice again, he says, now watch, every masterpiece is put on a foundation, a sculpture. Angelo's monument of Moses is on a 3 or 4 foot piece of marble. It's got a foundation. So God, in preparing the masterpiece, he put it on a foundation of the patriarchs. And of course, we know the patriarchs is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Now, you wouldn't take a termite-ridden post and place a masterpiece on it. Well, maybe today you would. You know, holy jeans, I guess, cost more than jeans that don't have holes. But one would necessarily take away from the other or distract from the other or cause it to have a lesser value because of it. There must be a similarity in material from the foundation to the head, or it'll take away from the very builder himself and what he's trying to express. Again, he says, so God, in preparing this masterpiece, he put it on a foundation of the patriarchs, and the patriarch foundation first was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, the four corners and four levels. And now Abraham was the foundation of faith. Let's say it has four foundations. The foundation of faith was Abraham. The foundation of love was Isaac. The foundation of grace was Jacob, God's grace to Jacob. Anyone knows that, but in Joseph was perfection. Now, friends, keep in mind that these are attributes that were being expressed through them, but we're not saying, and he wasn't saying, that Joseph was perfect. But the attribute of perfection was being manifested in his life. We know that every one of us has a scratch on us. So, but in Joseph was perfection. There is where he could set the monument upon not the first foundation or the second foundation or the third foundation, but on the fourth foundation. So not only is it important what the foundation is, but it's important where you place the monument upon the foundation, or which foundation that you place it upon. So the foundation stones, they had to be cut in the right sequence, and they had to be the right kind of a cut. And God's Old Testament foundation is the patriarchs, and then we find the body work, which is the prophets, John being the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, but then Christ, when he came, was the headstone and was the fulfillment of all of that that was being foreshadowed. He was the great masterpiece that was being displayed in the Old Testament through this foundation and through the body work coming on up. So God's Old Testament foundation is going to be reflected in four lives of four men that have failures and that have problems. We so much of the time discount ourselves and exclude ourselves from the plan of God because of failures, because of imperfections. Tell me how you're going to escape that. Let's look at this for a moment. The order was absolutely important. Christ could not set on the foundation of an Abraham. We see in the restoration in our day that the head that came to unite with the body could not come down on a Luther. Luther had his place. Luther was used of God, but the head could not come down on a Luther. The head could not come down on a Wesley. Wesley was used of God. He was part of the restoration, but the head could not be placed. Neither could the head be placed on the restoration of the gifts. Four messengers brought the tree, ate the tree down, if you will, the bride tree down over the church ages. So four messengers must restore it, but in the order that God prescribed it, because the order is critical. The head comes down on the fourth stage of the restoration. A word birth can only come on the fourth stage on the message of Malachi 4. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then Christ, the Word Himself, coming in to cap it off and to have preeminence. So Brother Branham tells us that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph make up the foundation that was being built up in the Old Testament for Christ to come and cap. So the toes, the knees, the legs, the arms, the torso, those are all made up of the prophets of the Old Testament, and then the head is Christ. And I think it's amazing that God allows Brother Branham to preach a message titled The Masterpiece, and then Brother Branham goes to a Renaissance-era sculpture in Southern California to find a masterpiece for his message. He didn't go to one of the seven wonders of the world, which there are many wonders that we could point to. You know, the Sphinx, or one of the great Greek or Roman or Babylonian carvings or statues. Many, many great ones. But he goes to the image of a man to get his inspiration for a message called The Masterpiece. And before he concludes that sermon, he says towards the end, "This is my masterpiece." Now he'd preached and preached and had a ministry, and he's coming to the end of his ministry, and he says, "This is my masterpiece." He didn't preach it when he was 20. He didn't preach it when he was 30, 40. He didn't preach it at the opening of the seals. It wasn't until all the things that had molded and shaped him and all the experiences that he went through, that it all came together to bring a vision of a masterpiece before us. He didn't go to the sun or to the moon or blood moons or some great galaxy, but he went to the image of a man. Now you might ask why. Well, because in this image of a man, we find the very essence of God being portrayed. Again, he says, Abraham portrayed Christ. Of course. So did Isaac in love. Abraham did in faith. Isaac did in love. Jacob did by his grace. Because Jacob means deceiver or supplanter. And that's what he was. But God's grace was with him. But when it come to Joseph, there's nothing against him, just one little scratch. For the foundation must also be a masterpiece. So notice, the scratch is part of what identifies it with being a masterpiece. No scratch, no masterpiece. Imperfections, faults, shortcomings, failures. Without those, you don't need God anyway. We say, you know, I just can't wait until I'm out of this body. And the devil tries to make us believe that we aren't getting anywhere because we have all these imperfections. And that's all he wants to focus on. Well, he ought to understand them. He caused them. He can't create a masterpiece. All he can do is try and pervert one. But we all have imperfections in this flesh until we get a body change. And if there were no imperfections, then Satan couldn't come against this body of flesh. And there would be no testing, and there'd be no proving, and there'd be no overcoming. Now, friends, we certainly aren't going to go around using our imperfection as a cloak and turning grace into a disgrace. But we need to recognize that grace has made a way so that our imperfection will not condemn us. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So what is inside is taking authority over this imperfect body to bring it into subjection to the Word, but it's still an imperfect body. But it will be changed one day. So God has called each and every one of us to be a masterpiece while in this body of imperfect flesh. He said, how could I be a masterpiece? Okay, let me put it to you another way. Be a piece of the master. Amen. That'll make you a masterpiece. Amen. He's the great masterpiece. Yes. The scratch doesn't take away from the head. The head controls the scratched body. Oh, we need to see that. If you can see that the monument that was built up, that the great masterpiece that we've seen built up throughout the scriptures, it wasn't perfect. It's foreshadowing you. So he says, but when it come to Joseph, there was nothing against him, just one little scratch. For the foundation must also be a masterpiece. When he told his father, the prophet, say to Pharaoh that your people are cattle raisers and not shepherds, because a shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptian. So when the old prophet got before Pharaoh, he said, your servants are herdsmen, set of shepherds. So it scratched it, see? And that's what makes it the masterpiece. The foundation was scratched. Guess God has to start over. You blew it, Joseph. That's what made it a masterpiece. Take the scratch away, it's not a masterpiece. When Michelangelo finished his masterpiece, he was so inspired because it so matched. We don't know how long this inspiration was in his mind. Maybe it was in there and trying to get out. Since he first carved the first block of marble. And it wasn't until towards the end of his time here as a sculptor that he developed the skills and the eye and the experience and everything to bring this out. But he was so inspired, he was so pleased with it, that he took his hammer and struck it in the knee and said, speak. And if anybody would have been watching, they'd have thought, man, this guy, he's been out here too long. And he's overtired and overworked. Speak, really? A piece of marble? But think about it. It so matched the inspiration. And in his mind, in his thinking, what he saw was alive. So he struck it in the knee and said, speak. Now, we could probably go into this in more detail and pull out some more nuggets, but just... the knee is the largest joint that's in the body. And the knee symbolizes strength. And it symbolizes mobility. You have knee trouble. All of a sudden, it cuts down on what you're able to do. It's kind of cramps your style. knees are associated with surrendering. They're associated with humbling yourself. You know, when you go to propose in our culture, when a man goes to propose to a woman, he's supposed to get down on his knee, showing, you know, he's humbling himself and showing a certain amount of surrender and trying to show her just how much she means to him. So the knee is it's an important thing, and the poets have used it in their poetry and imagery and in their novels, and we could pick up some other gems that are in there. But so it symbolizes strength. So it's not ironic, I guess, that it was struck in the knee, because that's the strength, right? There is no such thing as human perfection. Strike it in the knee, and you see the weakness. Some of you say, yeah. Sister Baker got out of the car. She'd been so careful and this and that, and got out of the car, just kind of turned the wrong way and hit her knee into the door, and ah! So the head, Christ, now listen to me closely. Christ could not be stricken. He could not be smitten. How are you going to smite a spirit? How are you going to smite an anointing? The Logos couldn't be struck. The Word. The pillar of fire. But in the image, in the flesh, the head could be struck. And the head was struck and was smitten and was afflicted. How could he be perfect and be afflicted? Oh, I know that's going to trouble you for a while. He became like us. Every major part of the masterpiece is all scratched, dented, smitten, and afflicted with humanity. Because that's the material that it's made out of. Abraham reflected the believer in that he believed God and walked with God. But Brother Branham said Brother Branham never one time said Abraham was a perfect type of Christ. Why? Because he wasn't. Why is that? Abraham types you better than he types Christ. The foundation was faith. Abraham was slow in moving. He caused God lots of trouble. He took family members along when he wasn't supposed to. He backslid into Egypt, into Gerar. And this is the foundation that Christ will be set on as a body is being built up. So it starts out imperfect. So let's skip the second foundation just for a moment, and let's go directly to the third. Let's go to Jacob. His name means supplanter, deceiver. Hand on his brother's heel. From his very birth, he's fighting. He couldn't just, you know, let his brother be born and then him come after. He's like grabbing his brother by the heel. I want to come out first. Lies, deceives, tries to get the birthright blessing any way that he can. That is certainly not a type of Christ. Yet we see half of the foundation, the first level and the third level, reflects the wife. The other half reflects the husband. Abraham and his mistakes and his shortcomings reflects the bride. Jacob and his deceivings reflects the bride. But the second foundation, isn't it something that Hollywood has made movies about? Moses, about Jacob, about Abraham, but why not Isaac? There's no movie about him. Well, for one thing, there's not enough material to work on. He was the cement that glued the first and third stage together. And you know, we rejoice when we see somebody healed, somebody kept from going to the grave, and we should. But at the same time, God also commits some to go the way of the grave, some to serve for seemingly just a short, brief time here on the earth and then leave us. They trusted God as much, if not more, than others. And they got a miracle when they were delivered through death. That's how God chose to deliver them. Jacob is a great man, but he is never referred to as a perfect type of Christ. But a number two and a number four in the foundation are. Isaac doesn't seem to struggle with the will of God like Abraham does. He doesn't struggle with the family like Abraham does. Sure, he goes down to Gerar and tells a lie. Every part must be scratched. But yet he doesn't laugh when he's told that he's going to have a baby. And he doesn't struggle with the will of God like his daddy did. So there isn't, because of that, there isn't much drama written about his life. Because there wasn't much drama. Do you realize most of the drama that we hear has to do with our faults and imperfections? A life lived for Christ, it doesn't get talked about much. Hollywood's not interested. It's the scratched up lives that struggle with this and that. Those are the lives that get all the press. A life of obedience, it doesn't get written about much. And if you're living obedient, there's not much drama to write about. God says this, you do it. God says that, you do it. Not you went down to Egypt, and then you got turned around, got spanked, and your life will not make material for Hollywood because your life is too simple. It's too ordered. It's so filled with simple obedience that it's not interesting to the world. Our heroes, they're often men like Jacob and Abraham and Peter. What about John the Revelator? What do you even know about John? He didn't have foot and mouth disease like Peter. Wasn't always getting himself in trouble with what he said. Abraham couldn't be an Isaac, and he wasn't supposed to be. He was exactly what he was supposed to be. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Some Jacobs are wedged in between some Isaacs who have common, plain, simple lives, and they might not have big testimonies. Abraham on the bottom, Christ on the top. In Jehovah Jireh, he says, and we watch. He laid the wood on Isaac's back, perfect type of God in Christ, as Christ packed his own altar up the hill. Here goes little Isaac up, and he begins to get curious, and he says, Papa? And he says, yes, my son. Here I am. He said, we got the wood. We got the fire. But where's the lamb that you're going to offer? Such innocence. Such obedience. Could you imagine that father with his only son as he walked up the hill with him? Without a quiver in his voice. And he said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't see an Abraham or a Jacob carrying the wood on their backs. A man like Peter, he would have said, Abraham, go get somebody else. He would have said, look, isn't that a stranger over there? Go get him as he runs off. But Isaac was obedient to the point of death. A type of Christ. God couldn't use Jacob to play that part. But Jacob had his place also. I hope we can see this tonight. Again in Jehovah Jireh. And he said, the lad and I will return. And he put the wood on Isaac's back. What a perfect type of Christ. With his wood, his own wood on his back, the altar. So number one, Abraham, type of a believer. Number two, Isaac, type of Christ. Number three, type of a believer. Jacob, stubborn, selfish, impetuous. Number four, Joseph, type of Christ. Cement was needed after Jacob to join the body to the foundation. Two layers reflect believers struggling to get victory, and two layers reflect humble, submissive, obedient, sacrificial lives. And friends, that's a type today of the believer that's yoked with Christ, because Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek. I'm lowly. Yet, what is being said about him? It's all about the one that's yoked to him. That's what we hear all about. We hear about the trials. We hear about the mistakes. We hear about the flaws. But what about the one that he's yoked to? Thank God for the yoke. Again, he says, Joseph. Of perfect type of the church today, perfect type of Christ. So we see that Joseph is the merging of Christ and the bride. Joseph is a transforming of Jacob into a submissive and obedient Christ. You see the transition, and it takes Christ to do that. Again, Joseph, a perfect type of the church today, perfect type of Christ. How that he was born among some brethren, half-brothers, and they despised him because he was born a spiritual man, like the true believer tonight, being a member of the church, a member of the same body, but a spiritual believer rejected and despised. Amen. Notice it. Joseph was born in the family. The same family of Israel was one of the patriarchs, but was rejected because of his spiritual life. He was born a seer. He saw visions and interpreted dreams. And his brethren hated him without a cause. Prophecies always repeat themselves. You know that. Any scholar of the Bible knows that when, like over in Matthew chapter 2, where it said, out of Egypt I've called my son, that was really referring to the scripture where God called Israel out of Egypt, but it also referred to God calling his son Jesus out of Egypt. So listen, friends, the bride of this last day is a prophetic class of people. Amen. And will be hated because she's spiritual. And she can't help it. She can't help what she sees. She doesn't want to help it. And she sees things that a nominal church member can't see. And yet the nominal church member, or believer, if you will, is saved. But the nominal believer is saved because the bride stands in the gap on her behalf. Now, if God was, think about it, friends. Don't let this go over your head. If God was not dealing with a bride right now, the nominal believer wouldn't even be in the picture. He would have smitten the earth with a curse, because that's what he said he was going to do. Except Elijah the prophet be sent and the heart of the church be turned. So do you realize that this work is for the redeemed, as we've been speaking? But others are benefiting from this work too. And we don't begrudge that at all. We welcome it. And there's something wrong with this. We don't have the right spirit if we don't welcome it. If you want anyone to go to hell, you need to find an altar. So if there were not, Brother Henry, if there were not a bride, the earth would have already been smitten with a curse. And that would have been the end of God dealing with the Gentiles, and he would have turned to the Jews. Yes, God is dealing with his bride, but the foolish benefit because of it. Just as Lot benefited with God dealing with Abraham. So we find faith, Abraham, love, Isaac, grace, Jacob, but then perfection, Joseph, in this foundation that's being built up. Again, Israel and the church. He says, then he was taken in before Pharaoh and interpret the dream and was made the right-hand man of Pharaoh. Oh, no man could see Pharaoh without coming to Joseph. A perfect type of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. No man comes to God except by Christ. Just exactly a perfect type there. So Abraham and Jacob, they were not perfect types of Christ, but they were necessary in the foundation. We find human frailty capped off with perfection. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Oh, this is shouting material. If it ever breaks on you, it'll produce a shout. It'll produce a stimulation, that revelation. Because you know you're not perfect. And those of you that think you do, think you are, well, good luck. Listen to this. And notice, his life portrayed Christ to us. Exactly. Even sold almost for 30 pieces of silver, taken up out of the ditch, set at the right hand of Pharaoh, the ruler of the world at that day. And every time he left the palace, they sounded a trumpet and said, every knee bow, because Joseph is coming. A perfect type of Christ in the millennium. Never said that Joseph was perfect. He's a perfect type. And we know a type is a shadow. So a type is not the thing. It's foreshadowing the thing. The thing is much clearer, much brighter, much fuller, of course. So there's no shadow in Christ. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could not be used to type out that part any more than Luther and Wesley and the restoration of the gifts could be typing out the word having preeminence in this last day. So we need to be just what God made us, each one of us, to be, and be content with that. Let the part that you play be your part. We're living in an age of impersonation. Everybody's trying to be somebody else. Just be what you are. Why would you want to be a second-rate somebody else when you can be a first-rate what you are? Nobody can take your place. So let the image of God, or let the image of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl reflect Christ Jesus in this hour. That's all. That's what we're called to do, friends. Again, he says, now the foundation is laid through faith, love, grace, and to perfection through the patriarchs. Now the bodywork that come on to this great masterpiece was the prophets, which was the word. I hope you can read it. See, the prophets, not the laws, the prophets. For the prophets was the vindicated word, which makes the body, not the patriarchs, the prophets. They were the word. Remember, the word comes to the prophets. So the Old Testament prophets, they were the word. So they're the bodywork that Christ the head is going to cap off. Finally, as he started way back in the days of Moses and came down through the prophets to each one, finally building up the body, coming closer all the time. And the greatest of all of them was John. You think this is an accident? It's not. John the Baptist. The greatest of all of them was John. He was even related to him in the flesh. Cousins. First cousins. The Bible said so. Jesus said, there's not a man born of a woman as great as John the Baptist. For he was the one that could introduce the word. And then come finally the great head. The head of it all. The rest of the body just spoke of it. The foundation was laid by the patriarch. But the body was built by the word, which was the prophets. And here comes the head of it all. Jesus came on the scene. There, when his headpiece was put upon it, we find in him the entire handiwork of God. We find in him the perfect reflection of the word, for he was the word. And the fullness of the word. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now again, God has a perfect masterpiece again here in the end time. As Isaiah said, behold my servant, my masterpiece. that I have portrayed through all the ages of this perfect one coming. And here he stands right before me, perfect. There in his own image, reflecting God. For he said in St. John 14, when you see me, you see the Father. So the body was made up of flawed men. But the body is the Word. And it's the same material in the body. It's marble all the way through. The statue and the foundation, it's all the same material. The head is made of the same thing as the body. So in this great bride masterpiece, she has to be made of the same material, the Word. God started with the feet, moves up into the body until he gets to the man who is the neck. And of course we know John the Baptist was the neck of the Old Testament body that the head was placed upon. Think about it here in our day, friends. The body was being built up again in stages until it came to the mouth in 1906, and tongues and manifestations that you could actually see. Then it moves up into the eyes, and the eyes tell us what the head sees. But then it moves up past the eyes into the mind, and we see things that were hidden in the back parts of his mind since before the foundation of the world. Mysteries being revealed as his body is being built up. So the body was made up of flawed men, but the body is the Word. And it's made of the same material that the head was made of. I'll pull over here in just a minute. The very last shaping of that Old Testament body, before he reached the head, is a surrendered life of Malachi 3. What a great man John was. Jesus said so. Yet, even John's eagle eye got filmed over. When his ministry was on the decline, when he introduced the Lamb of God and the capstone of his ministry, and he's imprisoned, they're going to take his head off, and he tells his disciples, go ask him, you know, I don't want my whole life to be a failure. Go ask him, is he that one, or should we seek after another? So his eagle eye was filmed over for a moment, showing that there's a scratch every step of the way. But Jesus said about him, what did you go out to see? A man shaken by the wind like a reed? Somebody that's kissing the heads of the babies? I tell you, there's no man born of a woman greater than John up to this point. And yet we don't hear of a single miracle in the ministry of John the Baptist with the spirit of Elijah. But we see a surrendered life of obedience. What do you really know? Where's the drama in the story of John the Baptist? I can show you where the drama is in the story of Peter. Ear cutter and liar and cusser and water walker for the wrong reasons. But what about John? Where's the drama there? And what a short life. In a 6-month ministry. And then he's taken off the earth with his head taken off. We find him by the River Jordan calling people snakes and screaming out repent and mud squeezing in between his toes. He's all animal hairy, camel skins. God builds the body out of men. So if he builds another body, it's not going to be made out of tapes and books. And it'll also be made out of humanity, enshrouded by the Word. Oh, friends, we can see it all the way through the Scripture, even the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was made out of wood. And the wood is imperfect. The wood represents humanity, but it was overlaid with deity. This is God's idea. So the prophets built on the patriarchs. So they had their place too. Each one. A foundation building to the next. But you know, if you point out a bride body in this hour, people are saying, well, you know what? You're trying to take away from Jesus or replace him. Or you're trying to take away from the messenger that introduced him. No. We're just recognizing what's taking place. The body is the manifestation of the word. Take away the body, no manifestation. Duh. The works that I do, shall you do also. Who? The body. Take away the body, there's no glory. He said, Father, glorify thyself, and you will glorify yourself again, or you will be glorified, or I will be glorified again. So he was glorifying the Father by what took place 2,000 years ago, but he said, yet again will the Father be glorified. He's being glorified in another body. Because it's not speaking of us, though it is coming through humanity, but it's speaking of deity, and it's speaking of the word, which you are a part of, if you're a part of that body, a body that he's built up himself, piece by piece. Matthew 13, over seven church ages, he's building his church. And he's placing each and every one in there by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. By one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So Michelangelo searched for a certain type of marble that he could work with. In his earlier works, he could have been satisfied. I don't know enough about it to name the different kinds of marble, but he could have been satisfied with maybe limestone, or which I guess that is a certain type of marble. There's different various types of marble, but maybe his first carving was sandstone, you know. Some people go, this is one I can't understand, but shows I'm not an artist. I'm an engineer. I'm just too practical. Why would you go to the beach and build this beautiful sandcastle that lasted half a day? I'm just too practical, I guess. Oh, but it's art. Well, all right. Is that going to get you a meal or what? So Michelangelo searched for a certain type of marble that he could work with. The reason why people do the sandcastles, there's an inspiration there. Sure. And yeah, it's temporary, but it's once it's done, they've expressed what it was that they were trying to express. Right. So perhaps one day Michelangelo walks around a certain quarry and looks for this block of marble. He's been looking for it perhaps for a long time. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, I remember a family, I won't mention names because it doesn't really matter, but these things just speak to you throughout your life. And I remember going over this family's house. They built their own home. It wasn't their first home that they had. They were, he was retired and had a successful career and what have you, and was very loving of the saints and very a great help, showing people around different sites and what have you, give you the shirt off their back, what have you. But I remember coming over to their house, and there were just things that weren't done, you know. Like, for instance, there was no light over the dining room table. And I'm thinking, that's dumb. Just go down to Home Depot, you know, get a light. Well, they had a certain something in mind. Actually, at that time, they couldn't even describe it. But they said, we'll know it when we see it. And that, well, you know, this is somebody that's not just building something to build something, right? This is somebody that's got some kind of vision, some kind of inspiration. And it was a few years before that fixture showed up. And frankly, it's not what I would have chosen. But guess what? It wasn't my vision. They built a cobblestone-like driveway, and they went out to the riverbed and chose each rock. Brother Eli, that's dumb. Let's just go to Acme Sand and Gravel, load it up, pour it out. But there was something special about that drive. And there was something that was being expressed even in a driveway. I'm obviously not made of the same material. But it was, you know, that was experience and inspiration that was speaking. So in the same way, Michelangelo is doing the same thing. Augie, I would have said the same thing to him. I'm an equal opportunity scorner. I would have said to Michelangelo, just use this rock. No, that won't work. Why not? Maybe he wouldn't even be able to tell me why. He didn't see Moses inside of that rock. Oh, friends, I hope you're listening tonight. We do that with one another. Oh, God will never, this brother will never amount to anything. I don't see anything in there. God does. And it was in there before the brother knew that. And God's waiting to take that out of him through the trials of this life to bring that image out. But the image is already in there. But it takes trials. It takes roughness. It takes some carving and chipping and filing and sanding for that image to be expressed. How long did Michelangelo work on that piece of rock? So finally one day he finds the piece that he wants. After studying it from different angles to make sure he's not going to invest any time in this, if there's any chance, any doubt. So he looks at it finally and he says, yeah, this is the right one. How do you know? His helper said, well, I can see in that stone the image that I want to see released. It's in there. People look at you and they say, who do you think you are? Who are you trying to be? But God sees an image. And he's telling us what's locked up in that marble. And what he's telling us is the truth. This message came to show you what's locked up in that marble. And then it just cuts and shaves the word, the preaching of the word. You're washed by the water of the word. You're cut this way and cut that way. Until that image comes out and is reflected. God wants to bring you out of that stone. A lively stone. Friends, we're living in the very last age. When the head unites with the body. But the body comes to a place where it has to be so close to the head. That they can form a seamless, non-Frankenstein type joint. There won't be any bolts in there to kind of make up for the fact that this is bigger than that. There won't be a scar coming down with a bunch of stitches in it. It won't be hideous. Seamless. He's been building this body. And finally, masterpiece. Then come finally the great head. The head of it all. The rest of the body just spoke of it. The foundation was laid by the patriarch. But the body was built by the word, which was the prophets. And here comes the head of it all, Jesus. Jesus came on the scene. There, when his headpiece was put upon it, we find him in the entire handiwork of God. We find him the perfect reflection of the word. For he was the word, the fullness of the word. Now again, God has the perfect masterpiece again. Amen. We'll pick up on that later. Let me read this. Exodus 34, verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he come down from the mount, Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. The word shone in Hebrew, it means horned, like the horns of an altar. So the Shekinah from off of the altar was reflected from Moses by Michelangelo. These are licks of fire. If that very same thing was formed in our day, we'd see that the horns represent the bride. When the head came on the first masterpiece, the head came as a baby in a manger. The head had to be made like his brethren. This is how we started this evening. This is where we're going to end up. It wouldn't do to have the head made out of something different than the body. So in all ways, he had to be a man. Again, he says, all the prophets had flaws. All the ones was a portion. But here at last, coming up through that, finally comes the masterpiece, the perfect one. No fault in him at all. So perfect, reflected of the builder himself. His own image was reflected in his work. God and Christ were one. Now, whose work is this, friends? It's his work. Said he's going to build a church. And then his image is going to be reflected in it. And for us to say, oh no, it couldn't be in my life. Don't try to make a liar out of him. He's not a liar. His own image was reflected in his work. God and Christ are one. We're one. In so much until he put his own spirit into him. And then even the image and the builder became one. God and his sculpture work, his masterpiece. Where Moses was the work of St. Angelo, or Michelangelo, rather, was a sculpture work that was dead because it had been made out of stone. But here, the master builder, when he got his handiwork perfected, he stepped into it and said, speak. So perfected a redeemer of man. So perfect, so godly. Yet there was no beauty that we should desire him. When this virgin-born Son of the living God becomes so perfect and humble and in the image of God until the great master who had brought his life up through the prophets and he was the fulfilling of all the prophets, he was so perfect until God, seeing this, he smote him and he cried out, speak, as Michelangelo did. Speak. You say, is that so? St. Mark 9:7, we find him on Mount Transfiguration, where there stood up Moses, the law. There stood Elijah, the prophets. All the way back from the patriarchs, the fathers, the law, the prophets, all of them standing there. And we hear a voice coming down from the cloud and said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Why? Because he's going to speak. He's God's great masterpiece. And if they're going to hear, he's got to speak. It was just a few days before he was smitten. This is my son who I am pleased to dwell in. I have molded him. I have been 4,000 years bringing him to this. And now he's so perfect. I've got to smite him so he can speak. Hear ye him. He is the perfected one. He is the masterpiece. He had to be on speaking terms, friends. All power, all authority were committed under the Son. Judgment was committed unto him. Michelangelo was so moved that when his masterpiece was complete, he takes the hammer, he steps back, strikes it in the knee, and says, speak. And Brother Branham says, to me, that's what made it the masterpiece. We look at the flaws and say, man, if I could only get rid of these flaws, God could do something with me. You got to go back and work on your family tree, friend. And it's too late. How do you expect perfection to come out of your flawed tree? You can't go back and redo all the genetics. We have so many flaws. Some people, they start tracing their lineage, they quit pretty short. They find all kinds of things in the closet they didn't know were there. I've looked back at my family tree. And back in the 17-something or others, there's some people with some different names that are related to me. So am I really a baker, or am I really this other name that DNA matches my DNA, right? Now, chances are, as we mentioned here a few services ago, death was such a common thing. And there were, you know, it was Revolutionary War time and all these other battles, French and Indian Wars, all these other battles that are being fought. A lot of times, you know, the father didn't come back, and so you got adopted by somebody else, and so maybe that's how your name got changed. But so it isn't always is the conclusion that we jump to, but you don't have to look back very far in the lineage to get discouraged. So don't look back, leaving those things behind us. Just thank God you're grafted into another tree and that you've got, that you're of the DNA of your Heavenly Father. So I'm pulling over here. God wants to take that flawed body of yours and mine and fill it with His Spirit and bring the Word to the point that it has preeminence in the body, and then bring that body to a change. There's your perfecting. It's the change. So I don't know all the reasons why the sculptor struck the statue, but I know why God wanted him to. Imagine what his peers must have said. After all these years, and he ruined that sculpture piece, lost his mind, maniac. Well, God spent 4,000 years bringing his body to a headstone, and what did he do? He was smitten and afflicted. Last quote. Remember, Angelo could only cry out and smite the image and say, "Speak." But how different it was to God, the great sculptor, when he made man in his own image, so perfect that it reflected him. God spoke through the image of a man, showing what he would do. He spoke through the prophets as they were in their potential image, as he was bringing it up to the head. But when it come in the head, he was all the image of God. He was portraying himself. Then smitten for us. Now he is the masterpiece to us. The gift of God, Jesus Christ, eternal life. I hope we never forget that. Think about it, friends. He's built up this body here in the end time. And he's come to the place where he said the head will unite with the body. The stone that the builders rejected, will the same becomes the chief cornerstone, becomes the headstone, and it unites with the body, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Amen. All who are thirsty, come. Amen. The final voice in the final age in this masterpiece that he's built up. Now, friends, you're not going to criticize this masterpiece, are you? If you want to start criticizing his masterpiece, now, a lot of times we're getting on people criticizing one another, but I'm talking about you criticizing yourself. Right. He chose you. He's working on you. He said he will have a body. A body hast thou prepared for me? Not stone or not made with hands, but prepared. And then he steps into that body. The final voice to the final age speaks. The dead in Christ rise. We are, those of us that are alive remain. We're caught up with them to meet them in the air. Our bodies are changed. But a masterpiece must be on display. And it must be smitten. It must be crucified a second time. It must be despised. It must be rejected. But it must be manifested. If it's not manifested, no criticism. It was the fullness of the Godhead bodily that they chose to crucify. Up until then, it was all theoretical. Now, we're not talking about you going the way of the grave. We're talking about you dying out to yourself. We're talking about you suffering for the Son of Man's sake. We're talking about you paying a price. But we're also talking about you having the honor of the head speaking through a body of which you are a part of. What a tremendous time. A masterpiece, another masterpiece. The head that matches the body has come. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, as we stand before you, there's so much more that we could say. We've said enough here for tonight, Lord. We pray that you'd take the things that were brought and may we mull them over in our thinking. And Lord, may our hearts and minds be drawn back to the scriptures. For surely we have to see these things. You reveal yourself to us in simplicity, but you reveal yourself to us from your word. And Lord, as we see these things as a prophet, as a seer, and sees things from the other dimension, then tells us what he sees, shows us where it was already typed out by other prophets in the scriptures. But then, Lord, when we look into these things and you show it to us personally, what it does to us, Lord, what hope it gives us, what a tremendous thing it is in this hour to recognize this great masterpiece that's being finished in this hour. And Lord, all we can look through the church ages and we can see the foundation and the body work that was being built up through the church ages, and we can see the imperfections. We can see imperfections in our own flesh. But Lord, help us to get our eyes off of the flesh. Recognize, Lord, as we've been going through this series and the study, Lord, that we crucify the flesh daily. We live not for the flesh. We don't walk in the flesh. We don't make our focus on whether our flesh is happy or sad or up or down or in or out. In the soul, we say tonight, it is well. And Lord, we can sing that. It is well with my soul. You said yourself that it was well with our soul, and you said that you would, that we would prosper in health even as our soul prospers. Lord, we believe and we know and we see a body hast thou prepared, not made from flesh, not a church body, not a man-made body, but a word-made body, flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone, word of your word, put together so that the master can speak once again, so that the word will have preeminence in a body once again. And the body, instead of disbelieving the word, the body that's walking in Satan's Eden will not be deceived, because Christ is in her. She cannot be deceived. She will be the final voice to the final age. It's his voice speaking to her. But she is a masterpiece, a piece of the master. Lord, may we recognize, fully see. Someone that's studying this from an intellectual standpoint thinks that that's somehow lifting us up, that's somehow exalting ourselves. But Lord, that couldn't be farther from the truth. You said, I am meek, I am lowly, learn of me, and you'll find this out. You made yourself of no reputation. Likewise, your bride is your elect. Your sons and daughters, they're not making themselves of any reputation either. They're testifying of you. They're speaking of you. Their desire is for your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Their desire is, be it unto me according to thy word. Their desire is that you would be glorified once again, that you would have preeminence in a body. Their desire is to stay with that word that's been restored in this hour. Their desire is to have their hearts turned completely back to you. Their minds, their eyes turned from the dust to the stars, from the natural to the supernatural, from time to eternity, from our ideas to the back parts of your mind, what you're trying to express in this hour. Lord, help us, each and every one of us. Lord, we don't have to look very long or very hard to get discouraged when we look at ourselves. We're not making excuses here tonight. We're not trying to instruct anybody to, Lord, if we've got a temper that hasn't been brought under control by the Holy Spirit, we don't excuse that. We're not talking about that. But Lord, certainly there will be some of us that'll be more direct than others. And that's just how we will be. That's how we were made up. Not saying offensive, but direct. So we're not going to try and be like one another. We're not going to say, okay, all of us have to be meek or never take a stand, or all of us got to be real loud, or all of us got to be real energetic, or all of us have to pray day and night. Each one of us is a different part of the body, and each one of us brings unbeknownst to us, because you're building the body, but you show us what our part is, what our place is, and we surrender to you. And then, Lord, you work out that portion that was in your mind before the foundation of the world. You work it out through each and every part. It's the Spirit that supplies, that works throughout. And it's you that gets all the honor and glory. But Lord, we have to come to that recognition and that full surrender and that faith, believing, Lord, that your word is having preeminence and your word will have preeminence. And your word will be fulfilled. And your masterpiece, regardless of how hideous Satan's version of a bride is today. A confused even about what part of the human race. But Lord, that's not your thinking. It's not your thoughts. Your first thought was the right thought. You've got one that's walking in order, without spot, without wrinkle, and you've made her that way. And she's marching together in step. Her eyes are upon you, and you are the voice that's speaking through her in this final age. The final voice. Lord, may we be surrendered, each and every one of us. May we not look for attention to think that that's what would make us, that's what's necessary for us to live out our position or our place. Most of the heroes of the Bible, nobody ever heard of. Lord, that's your pattern, just common people. And Lord, the less drama that we have in our lives, the less things that will be said about us, because those are all after the flesh anyway. But Lord, what we want is for Christ to be on display. We want others to see you. We want your life to be manifested, your voice to be heard, your masterpiece to be on display once again in Satan's Eden. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one, whether in the building or at home or listening in at a later time, as we surrender ourselves to you, Lord. We say, Lord, I just want to be what you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for showing us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these glimpses, these patterns all the way through the Scripture to show us what our part is in this great drama that you're choosing to live out in our day through us. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will be what you called me to be. I will be. I say yes. Oh, Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you called me to be. Lord, that's what I'll be. All roads are redemption. I'll follow, Lord, wherever you lead, and nothing can hinder me, for the prize is all I see. what you called me to be. I say yes.